when I play with a child, at least, I'm struck by how repetition is kind of built in. They can do things over and over and over again. It's like they know that they learn through repetition. Daniel knows that we learn through repetition. And so in some ways, he just keeps hammering the same message home over and over and over and over again as we walk through the book of Daniel. Remember that the theological claim of Daniel is that our Lord has the whole world in his hands. That even though Daniel, the people of God, are in exile, the Lord is on his throne. This is a book about the sovereignty of God. Sovereignty is an idea that combines power and purpose. When we say that God is sovereign, we're saying God knows what he's doing, and he's doing it. He's on his throne. He's the king. And that's very much the theme of the book of Daniel. And in the face of evil men like Nebuchadnezzar and Darius, in the face of difficult circumstances like the fiery furnace and the lions and political enemies, and in the face of the reality that the future will be longer and more difficult than we could ever imagine, Daniel proclaims the sovereignty of God. He's on his throne. He knows what he's doing, and he's doing it. And there are a lot of things about our lives and about our world we don't understand, but we hold firm to the fact that God has all power and that God is a God of purpose, and that he's accomplishing his good purpose in the world, even in the face of visions of the four kingdoms, Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the four kingdoms and Daniel's vision of the four beasts, the ram, the goat. Today we're going to look at the angel's vision that he gives to Daniel about the rise and fall of a future evil king who opposes the Lord. In the midst of it all, he has the whole world in his hands. And that very much continues to be the theological theme as we come to Daniel chapter 11. In Daniel chapter 11, we learn a lot. The most important thing we learn is that the Antichrist will come, and he will come to his end because our Lord reigns. That's chapter 11 in a sentence. Let's say the benediction and go home. We come to Daniel chapter 11, no joke. There's a great Old Testament scholar, a pastor and professor, a Lutheran pastor and professor named H.C. Leopold. And as he begins his comments on Daniel chapter 11, he says, "This chapter might be treated in Bible class, but we do not see how it could be used for a sermon." Listen, that's not an encouraging word if you're walking through the book of Daniel. It's not an easy chapter to preach. Let me just give you an outline, an overview of this long chapter, 45 verses long, and then we're just going to read a few verses at the end. Remember, this is the angel's revelation to Daniel about the future. We saw the long introduction to chapter 11 last week when we looked at chapter 10. And after that long introduction, preparing Daniel for this revelation into the future, then chapter 11 is that vision. It's the revelation about the future. And in verse 1 through 4, just in short fashion, the angel tells Daniel of the rise and fall of both the Persian and the Greek kingdoms under Alexander. And then in verse 5 through 20, he talks about an ongoing struggle that will take place between the north and the south. We might think in terms of Syria and Egypt, the Seleucids and the Ptolemies from history. And so in the first 20 verses of Daniel chapter 11, we find the angel looking forward from Daniel's era, looking forward through the years 530 to 175 BC. 350 years of history in 20 verses. And in looking to the future, those 350 years and the kingdom of the north and the south, the angel predicts an era of lies and schemes, of wars and rumors of wars, of victories and defeats and disasters, and frustrated kings grasping for power and wealth, north and the south, with Israel caught in the middle. And then in verse 21 through verse 35, I believe that the angel shifts to look more specifically and in a more focused way on the reign of Antiochus Epiphanes, the years 175 to 164. 15 verses given to just 11 or 12 years, because they will be years of intense religious rampage, persecution against the people of God. And we read with striking clarity as the angel looks forward to the sinful, terrible, evil reign of Antiochus Epiphanes. And we'll read a little bit of that in just a moment. But then, beginning in verse 36 and going through verse 45, the angel speaks to Daniel about a king who will do as he pleases. And it's clear as we press into the details of this text that he's not talking about Antiochus, but he's talking about the final evil king who will rise up in opposition to the Lord and to the Lord's people. I believe this is the one that John will later call the Antichrist. And that'll be our focus this morning, verse 36 through verse 45. But before I read, let me just make these general observations. The angel gives Daniel this revelation of the future, 350 years to unfold in advance in front of Daniel, with incredible foresight. And as we study history of the 5th through the 2nd centuries BC, Syria and Egypt and Israel caught in the middle, we realize how accurately Daniel 11 predicted them. So when Daniel receives this vision, it's in his future. And now, up to verse 35, I believe, is in our past. But verse 36 through 45 is still in our future. And since the angel has already foretold the future for Daniel in most of this chapter, we have confidence that when he talks about what is still yet in our future, verse 36 through 45, he speaks the truth. So let's read just a few verses, because I want you to get a flavor of how the angel describes Antiochus Epiphanes' evil reign. And then let's focus on the description of the final evil king, the one that John calls Antichrist. We'll read Daniel chapter 11, verse 24, a few selected verses, and then we'll focus on 35 through 45. Daniel 11, 24. In a time of tranquility, he will enter, this is Antiochus Epiphanes, 2nd century B.C., he will enter the richest part of the realm. He will accomplish what his fathers never did, nor his ancestors. He will distribute plunder, booty, possessions among them. He will devise his schemes against strongholds, but only for a time. Notice that, but only for a time. Skip to verse 27. As for both kings, Antiochus Epiphanes from the north and a king from the south, their hearts will be intent on evil. They will speak lies to each other at the same table, but it will not succeed, for the end is still to come at the appointed time. Then he will return to his land with much plunder, but his heart will be set against the holy covenant, the people of Israel, God's people, and he will take action and then return to his own land. At the appointed time, he will return and come into the south. But this time it will not turn out the way it did before. And the text continues to describe Antiochus Epiphanes. Look at verse 35. Some of those who have insight will fall in order to refine, purge, and make them pure until the end time, because it is still to come at the appointed time. And now, beginning in verse 36, not everybody agrees with this, but I believe beginning in verse 36, the angel begins to speak to Daniel about the end time. And he speaks about a king that is not Antiochus Epiphanes. He resembles him. Remember, John in his letter says, there's always been antichrists, but in the future there will be the Antichrist. And we see a little bit of that in Daniel 11. There are always kings that are opposed to the purposes of God. But verse 36 seems to be this final king. Look at verse 36. Then the king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god, and will speak monstrous things against the God of gods. And he will prosper until the indignation is finished, for that which is decreed will be done. He will show no regard for the gods of his fathers or for the desire of women, nor will he show regard for any other god, for he will magnify himself above them all. But instead, he will honor a god of fortresses, a god whom his fathers did not know. He will honor him with gold, silver, costly stones, and treasures. He will take action against the strongest of fortresses. With the help of a foreign god, he will give great honor to those who acknowledge him, and will cause them to rule over the many, and will parcel out land for a price. At the end time, the king of the south will collide with him, and also the king of the north will storm against him with chariots, with horsemen, with many ships. And he will enter countries, overflow them, pass through them. He will also enter the beautiful land, Beulah land, Israel. And many countries will fall. But these will be rescued out of his hand, Edom, Moab, and the foremost of the sons of Ammon. Then he will stretch out his hand against other countries, and the land of Egypt will not escape. But he will gain control over hidden treasures of gold, silver, over all the precious things of Egypt. And Libyans and Ethiopians will follow at his heels. But rumors from the east and the north will disturb him. He will go forth with great wrath to destroy and annihilate many. He will pitch the tents of his royal pavilion between the seas and the beautiful holy mountain, Jerusalem. Yet he will come to his end, and no one will help him. Amen. Now, if you're familiar with the New Testament, you know that so much of what the New Testament says about end times, especially about Antichrist, echoes Daniel, particularly Daniel chapter 11. And in one sentence, what we learn here at the end of Daniel chapter 11 is the Antichrist will come, and he will come to his end because our Lord reigns. Let me be clear. Antichrist is not actually used in the book of Daniel. It's not used here in Daniel chapter 11. In the book of Daniel, this last great evil king who opposes the Lord and the Lord's people is called the little horn. He's called the prince who will come. Here, he's called the willful king, the king who seeks his own desire. In the New Testament, Paul calls him the man of sin, the son of perdition, the lawless one. John in the book of Revelation calls him the beast. And in John's letters, he's called the Antichrist, the one who's instead of Christ and against Christ, the Antichrist. And if we look at verse 36, we get a flavor for his character. Verse 36 says, then the king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god, and will speak monstrous things against the God of gods. He will prosper until the indignation is finished. We learn in verse 36 that the Antichrist will be a ruler. He'll be strong. He'll be unrivaled on earth. He'll be arrogant. He will exalt himself and prosper politically, financially, militarily. We learn that he will exalt himself above God and against God's people. And chapter 11 is teaching us that as we look to the future, we realize that the day will come when Antichrist comes. He'll come to his end because the Lord reigns. When we study Daniel chapter 11, especially this last part that deals with our future, it's important for us to pick up on the notes of promise concerning our Lord's reign, his power, his purpose. In fact, it gives us great confidence to see that the angel gives Daniel a glimpse of the future before it happens, because he's got the whole world in his hands. And I read a little bit of the text that deals with Antiochus Epiphanes, because I wanted you to see the repeated refrain that runs throughout Daniel chapter 11, how The angel repeatedly refers to the fact that the times are determined beforehand. Did you catch that? Verse 24, but only for a time. Verse 27, for the end is still to come at the appointed time. Verse 29, at the appointed time. Verse 35, until the end time, because it is still to come at the appointed time. Verse 36, for that which is decreed will be done. And so there's an emphasis on the Lord's sovereignty, His control, His purpose and power. But most of all, we see reference to the Lord's purpose and power in the midst of the darkness of Daniel chapter 11 with the final six words of the chapter. Actually, six Hebrew words. They're more English words than that. But the most important phrase in Daniel chapter 11 is the last phrase, where the angel says of the Antichrist, yet he will come to his end and no one will help him. Amen. Yet he will come to his end and no one will help him. Listen, there are many parts of Daniel chapter 11 that make my head spin. But I can understand that part. And it's the most important part for us to get a hold of. The reason that we say with confidence that the Antichrist will come and he will come to his end because our Lord reigns is because the angel says, yet he will come to his end and no one will help him. That's a phrase that's remarkable for its clarity and its brevity and its certainty. In fact, if you're in the habit of writing in your Bible, I would write that on verse 45. Clarity, brevity, certainty. Notice the clarity. And he will come to his end and no one will help him. You don't have to have an advanced theological degree to understand that, do you? You don't have to read it in Hebrew. He will come to his end and no one will help him. And I believe in the beauty of the Word of God, the impact of verse 45 comes from its striking clarity. I mean, if you just read chapter 11 beginning to end, it's mysterious, it's confusing, it's cloudy. If you don't have an intimate knowledge of 5th and 4th and 3rd and 2nd century history, then it makes almost no sense to you at all. Yet in the midst of all that kind of cloudiness and confusion, there's this bright light that draws the eye. It captures our attention. And it's designed, this text is designed by the Lord with this purpose. So that last statement jumps off the page and we realize humbly there are a lot of things going on in the world we don't understand. There's a lot about the past and the future that baffle us. But here's what we know. This evil king who's against God and against God's people will come to his end and no one will help him. That's clear, isn't it? We praise God for its clarity and its brevity. Six Hebrew words. It's even briefer when you read it in the original. So brief. In fact, it's so brief, so abrupt that it should be understood as being dismissive. Dale Ralph Davis compares this to an embarrassingly brief obituary. This guy thinks he's the greatest king that's ever been on the planet, right? He imagines that if he ever does die, he'll have an obituary in the Wall Street Journal that's a whole page, have his picture in it. But instead, he gets six words. Oh, wow. Right? And it'll come to an end and no one will help him. Amen. Can you imagine that obituary? Here lies John Smith. He died. That's what's going on here. And the New Testament picks up on this and works the demise of Antichrist in a similar way. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is the text where the Apostle Paul deals with the man of lawlessness, the same person that Daniel's dealing with in chapter 11 that John would call the Antichrist. And look what Paul does in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. As soon as he enters, he's ushered off stage, right? He doesn't even get a comma. Paul says, then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and the appearance of his coming. His word and his presence. The word and the presence of the Lord Jesus will slay him immediately. The same kind of dismissive treatment of the Antichrist. And so in order to prepare those who will endure him, Book of Daniel tells the truth about the power, the greatness, the scheming, the intrigue, the evil of the Antichrist. But the last statement makes sure that we understand that the Antichrist will come and he will come to his end because the Lord reigns. Clarity, brevity, and certainty. You notice that little personal pronoun. His end. See what that does to that sentence? And yet he will come to his end. It brings that sense that it is the end that has been determined for him from the beginning. And in the context of Daniel chapter 11, that's always talking about how God has an appointed time. It's a mention of the fact that God has determined his end from the beginning. Yet he will come to his end, and no one will help him. So the certainty comes in the fact that this is the determined end by the sovereign Lord, and no one will help him because no one can stand in the Lord's way. So Daniel chapter 11 teaches us the Antichrist will come. And in some of the teachings of Jesus, the teachings of Paul, the teaching of John in the New Testament, the work of the Antichrist in the future is expanded upon. We learn more about him. The most important thing we learn about him in Daniel chapter 11 is he will come to his end because the Lord reigns. If you're not careful, you'll start reading the Bible like it's a John Wayne movie. Because I know how some of you think. You'll start reading the Bible and you think, oh, this is like John Wayne. There's a bad guy and there's a good guy, and they're both strong, and we know where this is heading. It's heading to one big battle at the end, and it's going to be a long, drawn-out thing. They're going to scratch and claw and hit each other and shoot each other, and John Wayne's almost certainly going to get shot in the leg or the arm, but he's going to hobble around somehow and finally manage to kill the bad guy. That's not this story. He will slay him with his word, with his presence. It's not in question. It's not a rivalry. It's not a struggle. When evil happens, it happens because the Lord allows it. When the evil one arises, he arises because the Lord allows it. Yet he will come to his end, and no one will help him. You see? He'll come, and he'll come to his end because the Lord reigns. And nothing and no one ever gets close to threatening that. Think about it with me. That's an audacious claim for an exile to make. This is Daniel. His people were defeated and he's been held in exile serving his enemy his whole life. But he issues this call to stubborn, bold faith in the face of opposition and adverse circumstances. And it's precisely the claim that's made by the people of God of every age. Because we believe that no matter what the present circumstances, no matter what's going on emotionally or politically or culturally, our God is on his throne. He knows what he's doing and he's doing it. And so Daniel makes this audacious claim, and he calls the people of God to embrace it. And as I think about it, I'm reminded of another man of God that made a similarly bold claim. just 6 weeks after the 7 weeks after the crucifixion, an old fisherman from Galilee stood up to preach on the day of Pentecost. And he made a claim that I'm sure sounded ridiculous to the powerful men that first heard it. But it was good news to those who needed a Savior. Remember, he said, Jesus was crucified according to God's predetermined plan. Do you remember that? I mean, he said that to the people who crucified him. He said that to the Jewish leaders, almost certainly within hearing of the Roman soldiers. Jesus was crucified according to God's predetermined plan. And then Peter closed the Pentecost sermon with a bang. He quoted Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool to your feet. Peter said, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. No uncertainty there, is there? Confidence. Antichrist will come, and he will come to his end because Jesus Christ is Lord. Bow your head with me for prayer. Every head bowed and eye closed. Let me ask you this morning, whose side are you on? There's no neutral ground. You're a follower of Christ or an enemy of Christ? His enemies will be made a footstool to his feet. His enemies will come to their end because God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus who was crucified. He's Lord. I wonder if you've ever bent the knee in submission and confessed with your lips, Jesus Christ, Lord. We know that all creation is moving toward that day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess, Jesus Christ is Lord. No question about that. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. In just a moment, we're going to sing a song of invitation. And as we do, some may come forward to pray. And some may come because they want to join our church. Or our pastors are here to help you with that. Some of you here have never surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. You've never turned from sin and trusted in Christ to save you and rule you, acknowledging him for who he is. The truth is, you're in rebellion. It might be a quiet rebellion and not a loud rebellion, but you're in rebellion. You're opposing his rule, resisting. But today you want to come in all humility, embracing Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, asking him to change you and rule you. This invitation is your chance to make that commitment. Father, we thank you for the Word of God and the way you teach us. We thank you for the miracle of Daniel chapter 11, the way you tell the future before it happens because you hold the future. We praise you because you reign. You know what you're doing in our world, and you're doing it. And I pray, Father, that we as your people would be marked by this stubborn kind of faith that holds firm despite of emotions or circumstances or difficulties or opposition, to believe that everyone who opposes Christ will find their end because Jesus Christ is Lord.